Well, please turn to 2 Corinthians once again. We continue, we've been in this study for quite a while, and we continue on in chapter 11 today. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 15. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 5 through 15. This is God's word to us this morning. Beginning in verse 5, he says this: "For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself, that you might be exalted because I preach the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today as your people, those made righteous only by the righteousness of your Son, Jesus. Those who are forgiven of our many sins and our stiff-neckedness because of the blood of Christ. Oh, what a beautiful, glorious truth is the good news of Jesus. On our own, we're condemned, but oh, where the good news is there's hope. There's hope in Jesus. Oh, we come to you as those who know this hope, and we want to worship you and praise you, and we want to hear you, Lord. You're always working while we're here to build us up, to build up this church, your bride. You do this through the word of your truth, filing off the rough edges and taking captives those thoughts in our hearts and minds and bringing them under the submission of the truth of Jesus, the truth of you, your glory, your beauty, your authority and holiness, all these things. So, Lord, I pray and ask and petition you, the God of all creation. This is nothing's too big for you. This is easy for you. May you take this word of truth and just apply it to each and every one of us exactly in the way we need it, so that we might be built more up in Christ. Well, we all could be in different places. We may need just encouragement. Encourage us. We may need a healing of the heart. Oh, heal us. We may need a reconciliation to you or others. Oh, reconcile. Oh, Lord, we may need reproof. Reprove us. We may need enlightening, illumination to see what we did not see. Show us. Lord, we may need sober-mindedness. Oh, please come and take that. We may need an attention grasped and captured because we're distracted. Come and do that. Whatever we may need, you come. And teach us your truth and make us more like Jesus. This is a good and glorious work so that we might be made more like Christ and be presented to our one husband as holy and pure and blameless. This is what you declare you are doing. And I know you'll do it. I also pray for those here, Lord, who we've prayed for already, those who have never turned to you. In their hearts, they still want to go their way. Lord, they know the way. They hear it. If they're here very often, they hear it. There's a gate and it's narrow, but it's clear, it's Jesus. It's deny self and walk through that gate and surrender to Christ. That's where joy is. That's where life is. That's where forgiveness is. That's where hope is. It's not in anywhere else. The broad way, it all leads to destruction. Oh, but the narrow way, it leads to life. So, Lord, I thank you for the grace to be able to see that, and I pray your grace would come to those who haven't seen it yet, not by faith, and you grant your gift. Come and grab more trophies for your grace, Lord, for Jesus' sake. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if at this point in our study, you know, if there were before this, just doubts or lack of knowledge as to what type of shepherd the Apostle Paul was, I think we would have all that those doubts answered by now. Because I think what we've seen so far throughout this letter, you know, it's kind of had it's a couple of main themes, but one big one that keeps jumping out, you know, it's Paul and the attacks have been coming against him, but his concern was not for himself. He's a shepherd that always loved the well-being of the sheep. He's always concerned for them. And so he always acts in what will be best for them, right? For their well-being to be made more like Christ and to protect them from the enemies that come. I say that because as we've walked through this letter so far, over and over, I've just seen Paul do hard things. Try to live those out now. It's hard things that he's done. You know, for one thing, all these accusations that were just leveled against him from these people that he loved and he poured himself into, he patiently endured them. He did. Now, it didn't mean he didn't call them out. He did. But always for their well-being. It was never about him, right? The temptation when you get accused is to make it about you, and he didn't do that. He did for their good. Right, he would call them out. And just for example, you know, when they had their hearts closed off, he just called them out and said, look, your hearts are closed off to me, mine not to you. You need to repent and open up your hearts to us. So he did those hard things. And then we've seen him, he's done the hard things of calling them to repentance, right, when they needed that hard word. Like when the stiff-neckedness would kicked in and they needed to be brought back, he said those hard words. I think the clearest example is the severe letter that he called it. Even's like, oh, that brought me sorrow to write such hard words, but he didn't regret it because it brought him to repentance, right? And then lastly, we just saw, didn't we? Because Paul loved him, he was willing to do what he did not want to do. He was willing to do what was distasteful to him, what was foolish, remember? He was willing to boast a bit about his credentials as an apostle. Why? Because even though it was foolish, he did that. Why? Because he was jealous. He was jealous for the Corinthians. He wanted the best for them. So because he was wanting the best for them and he feared they were going astray, he was willing to do what he normally would not do, and that was boast about himself. And he's not done that yet. He's going to do it just a little bit later. But today, as we continue this passage, we're going to continue to see Paul do hard things before he even gets into this boasting that he must do, right? As we'll see. He's going to continue to do hard things because, he's for the well-being of the sheep and for the protection of the sheep. We're going to see Paul do those things. And specifically, we're going to see him, he's going to defend himself here as he's done this whole, remember what's been the theme of this whole letter? He's been accused. I have to defend myself, not for me, but for your sake, so that you don't be led astray. But as he does this, man, he confronts these enemies of his in a way he's not done to this point. He kind of takes the gloves off here, and he aims to take his opponents out, I think, once and for all. So as we see that, right, as we explore that, you know, I think there's many lessons for us to learn, truths for us to learn. I think especially in the realm of just being able to see that we have a real enemy, and he's very crafty, and we need to be made aware of these things. So don't let him take us down more than he needs to, right? And we rest in God's sovereignty and all this. But let us see what the reality is here in these things. And so how do we best learn these lessons? Well, I've just broken this passage down into four parts. So we can kind of break each one down and see what the truths and lessons God has for us in this as we go. And those four parts are these. There's the assertion, right? The accusation, the answer to the accusation, and the announcement. So the assertion, the accusation, the answer to the accusation, and the announcement. All right. So let's get started by looking at the first part, which is the assertion, which is going to be seen in verses 5 and 6. In verses 5 and 6, I called this the assertion because that's what Paul does. He makes an assertion about himself here, right? He asserts, makes a truth claim. And he says very strongly, right? For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostle. Paul asserts here, he is in no way inferior, right? Not in the least. The King James says not one whit. Now that means there's not a sliver of inferiority between himself, Paul, and the most eminent apostle. So he asserts, there's no inferiority here. Why does he claim this? Well, because that's the crux of the matter, right? The crux of the matter, again, of this letter, if you haven't seen it, is Paul was being accused of many things. Why? To make him seem legitimate and inferior as an apostle and to raise themselves up to be the ones who are the superior ones, right? Therefore, the Corinthians should follow them and give them regard and not the apostle Paul. So that was the crux of the matter. So Paul here declares and asserts, no way. I'm not inferior to these guys at all. And in fact, I would deem the term the most eminent apostles as it's a derogatory term, right? Because it's also translated super apostles, right? These guys who claim to be all that, we could say that in today's language, I'm not inferior to them in the least. A very strong assertion. So as he does that, notice he addresses one of the accusations. And as you're going to see, I think we can piece this together, and there's really one big accusation that kind of branches out in different ways, the way they attacked him. Boy, it's crafty. But he says in verse 6, but even if I'm unskilled in speech, so here we've talked about this before. Paul's addressed this throughout the letter. It's become obvious that his enemies have attacked him as being unskilled in speech, right? And Paul humbly says, yeah, even if that's true, I'm not as skilled as these most eminent apostles, right? I'll admit that. But understand when Paul says that, Paul's not saying he can't speak well, right? He's not saying that at all. Some believe, well, maybe Paul had a speech impediment or this and that, he couldn't speak. No, Paul could speak clearly. He's a powerful speaker, I believe. But what he's referring to here, what they're referring to, is what was valued in the culture. See, what was valued in Greek culture was great oratory, right? Eloquent speech, that flowery speech that a man could come in and weave all kinds of, get people's hearts and lift them up around the room and carry them around and do all that. That was so valuable, this eloquent speech kind of thing, right? And Paul says, I'm not as skilled as these guys in the Greek, right, discipline of great oratory. That's not me. But even if I'm not, right, that's not what matters, he says. What matters is I'm not deficient in knowledge. That's what matters. I have knowledge. And by knowledge, I think he means like doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the gospel, which is what matters. He said, I'm not deficient in that in the least. And so that's what matters. Even if I'm unskilled in the speech, I'm not in one whit, I'm not in the least inferior to these apostles, because that's not what matters. So he's humbly saying, I'm not as skilled. I don't think he wanted to be. I don't think he desired to have that kind of special oratory skill. Why? What did Paul care about? What did he always proclaim? There was one message. What? He declared to make known Christ and what? Christ crucified, the gospel. That was it. So he desired that knowledge. He wanted to make that clear. That was what he would proclaim and speak. So he didn't need all this unskilled speech. In fact, I think why didn't he need it and why didn't he want it? Number one, I think that flowery oratory, that eloquent speech that they'd so desired would actually detract from the gospel. Why? Because it draws men not to Christ but to the preacher. Paul had no desire for that. Paul had no desire to draw men to himself. So he desired plain speech. Why? Because that's what would make Christ known most clearly. And two, he relied on just the fact and the truth that the power of God and salvation lies in what? The gospel, not in the speaker. No matter how flowery Paul made his speech, it did not help or aid or bring people to Christ. The power of God to save people is in the gospel. So he wanted to speak it clearly. That's all that mattered. So he's saying, I'm not inferior, even if I'm unskilled, which is the way they attacked him, right? Apparently, Paul's not skilled like us. He's like, it doesn't matter. I'm not deficient in knowledge, and that's what matters. And then he goes on to say, kind of to finish this up, he says, in fact, not only am I not deficient in knowledge, but in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things, basically. Every way, all things. What does he mean? I think Paul means my time with you, he's mentioned this before. I think he's bringing it back. And you should know we have done nothing but live with you in a way when we were with you to make it evident to you that we are sincerely God's true apostles. In the words we've spoken to you, in the way we've loved you, in the way we've served you, in the way we've carried ourselves with you, we have done nothing but make it evident to you that we are God's true apostles. So no, we're not inferior in any way. Now, just a point of application, this point before we move to the next part. Just see, I want to see how good the enemy is at his craft. Paul's declaring here from the Word of God, so it's true. In every way, he's made it evident in the way he and his ministry companions, remember Timothy and Titus, those guys. In every way, he behaved himself and displayed himself and manifested himself as a true apostle. Yet somehow, the enemy was crafty enough to get into the minds of those Corinthians and convince them otherwise. I just say that here. We're going to keep going through this, but I would just say this right here. Just see how susceptible we are. And I say we, I include myself, because I don't believe myself or any believer is in one way above the Corinthians somehow. And somehow we're above the Corinthians and we can't fall prey to the enemy's schemes any less than they would. So I'm saying just see how crafty of an enemy you have. When every evidence before you says one thing, he can still come in and he can somehow convince and turn the tables. All right? So we got to know. We see that. And you do see the enemy in this passage, don't you? We'll get to the end of it, but basically it's Satan, right? You see that? The enemy who appears as an angel of light. That's what I'm talking about. So, just know we're vulnerable. So let's go to that's the first part, assertion. Let's go to the second part, the accusation. The accusation. For that, we're going to look at verse 7 and verse 11. Verse 7 and verse 11. Here Paul gets more clear, more explanatory, more direct about what they've accused him of, right? As you look at verse 7, basically they've accused him of wronging them or sinning against them here in verse 7 through his discipline of not charging them for his ministry while he was with them. You know that the Apostle Paul, when he was in certain places, would make it a habit to not charge the church he was serving for his gospel ministry. He would take care of himself, right? So as not to cause a burden, as we'll see, which is not to hinder the gospel. Somehow, they have turned this around to be a sin against them. That's what's implied in verse 7 when he says, or did I commit a sin, right? Did I commit a sin in what? Humbling myself. So see how somehow, it's almost unreasonable to think that. What an unreasonable charge, right? That somehow Paul's wrong and wronged them in not charging them, right, any money. And you think, how could they do that? Well, I think it's tied back to, again, this unskilled speech. It's all connected, I do believe. Remember what was so valued? It's this Greek culture, orator, the great orators were highly valued. So valued, right? The good ones could do what? They could charge a hefty fee for their services. As a matter of fact, that's how you could determine who were the best ones were. Who got to charge the most? You remember that whole measuring themselves by themselves that Paul talked about just a few verses back? That's how they do it. How do we know who's the best? Well, the one who charges the highest fee. Well, guess what they could accuse Paul of when he comes in and says, I won't charge anything. Well, he's worthless, right? He's on the lowest. He's an amateur status. What he has to tell you is not worth anything. Wow, that's crafty. Now, notice how Paul views what he's doing. they're viewing it this way, and he's going, what I'm doing is I'm humbling myself for your exaltation. And he indeed was humbling himself, wasn't he? For him to come in and to deny his right, remember he's explained this before, he had every right to live off the gospel. He said, I have every right to do that. But this I deny myself, right? He said, I don't have a right to not preach the gospel because I have to. Woe is me if I don't, right? That's what I've been called to. He said, but it is my right to decline being, making my living off the gospel or not. And I'm going to choose that, and that's my boasting before the Lord. God will give that up. But it was a humbling himself. Why? Because he was considering the Corinthians better than himself. What, right? Why? He wanted them to be exalted. What's that mean? He wanted them to know Jesus. That's how you get exalted, the only way you get true exaltation. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to be saved. I want you to be taken from darkness to light. I want you to be taken from death to life. I want you to be taken from the lowest pits to the highest of heights with God. So because I desire your salvation, I will humble myself, right? That was Paul and what he was doing in his own heart and mind before the Lord. And yet they're taking it and saying, you sinned against us, Paul. You are the lowest of low, right? But I don't think that was it. I think there's even one more dimension to it. That's where verse 11 pulls into it. How they could, again, take this and flip it around and be a sin. Notice in verse 11, he first says, why? Well, you got to remember what he just said in verses 9 and 10. And what he said in 9 and 10 is, I will not stop preaching the gospel free of charge. I will not. Right? He declares that. That's what he means. I'm not going to have anybody take this boasting from him. His boast before the Lord was, I'll do it free of charge for their sakes and for Christ's sake. He says, I will not stop. Then he says, why? Because I do not love you? Here I believe you see an insight into the charge they were making against Paul. Paul, not charging them, right, was somehow and gave them the thought that that Paul didn't love them. You don't love us. You don't charge us like you do others. I think Calvin had some insight of this. I tend to agree that this is very much of a possibility. But you notice how Paul keeps talking about the Macedonians in here too? Why does he keep bringing them in? Why? Because, remember, in part, they supported him from afar while he ministered to the Corinthians. And you know he loved the Macedonians. He talked about them all the time that way. And do you see how slick the enemies could come in and say, okay, not only is he worthless because he doesn't charge anything, but look, he must love those Macedonians because he takes their money. He takes their money while he's ministering to you. He loves them. He doesn't love you. And they somehow they've bought this hook, line, and sinker. He didn't love us, right? Paul didn't love us. Regardless of exactly how it happened, I agree with John MacArthur. He said that those to whom he had sacrificially ministered, asking nothing in return, could see that as proof that he did not love them shows the power of satanic deception. And I say, amen. The fact that they could take a man who's selflessly serving them out of love and desire to see them to know Christ, and Satan takes that and plants seeds in the minds of the believers and says, Paul, you don't love us. Wow. Just again, see how vulnerable we are, how susceptible we are to satanic deception. Again, don't think you're better than the Corinthians. And the only way we're not susceptible is when we're walking in the power of the Spirit, we're not walking in the flesh. Why? Because how does Satan get us every time? He makes it about us every time. When you're about you and he can make it about you, he will. He don't love me. He don't love me. Right? Well, who's that about? So the only hope we have, in this, the only defense we have, how do we guard ourselves? Die to self. Take up that cross. Die to yourself and desires for yourself. When you truly do that, Satan can't get at you with that stuff. He can't because it's not about you. Right? So see that. See how vulnerable you are. See the design of the enemy. See his craftiness and see their own. Take up the cross. Walk in truth and righteousness and the gospel and the shield of faith. helmet of salvation, sword, Christ. I will point out one last thing. Notice, in this accusation, Paul takes it before the highest court, and that's before God. And he says, God knows I do love you. When there was a doubt, he took it to the one he knew. God alone may know my heart, but he knows it. And he knows I love you. This, oftentimes, brothers and sisters, may be the only source of comfort we have in a time when others are accusing us of things that we know we have not done. But, oh, it's a great comfort that God knows is all that matters. So you see, again, the accusation. You see the craftiness of the enemy in that. Now let's keep building. Let's go to the answer to the accusation. That's going to be in verses, 8 through 12. We've already covered 11, so we won't cover that again. But in 8 through 12, just generally speaking, Paul gives more details, right, as to his practice of not charging them for his ministry, right? He talks about he didn't want to be a burden to them, so he actually robbed from other churches in order to be able to do that. Now, again, I think he uses a term. It gets your attention, doesn't it? I robbed other churches to serve you. I think he's giving them a little, reproof. He's using language to get their attention, right? Remember how poor they are in Macedonia? And I took their money to serve you, and you're going to tell me I don't love you? I think that was getting their attention. Now, again, he says he did this. Why? To not be a burden to them. Why? Because, again, this is all hooked to the gospel. We've seen this throughout 1 and 2 Corinthians. He did not want anything to hinder the gospel coming to them, being received by them. So if some of them thought he was a burden to them, he's going to remove that, right? They wouldn't have that excuse not to hear the gospel and receive it. So his practice was to support himself. He did that in a couple of ways. Right? He did that by working himself. Remember, he made tents. This is where he met Priscilla and Aquila, and he went to work. And he ministered probably by day and worked by night. And said he labored to the point of, sweat and labor and exhaustion. He did that. That was what Paul did for their sake. And then later, his ministry partners came in with money from Macedonia, and he was able to free himself up from that work a bit and live on what they gave him as well. So you see, this is what Paul was doing. That was his practice. But what I really want to note here in this section is what I alluded to earlier. His declaration, Paul declared that this practice of mine, I will not stop. I will not stop doing this. Why would he? That's what he's declared, right? And in verse 10, he says, the truth of Christ is in me. This boasting of mine will not be stopped in the region of Achaia. Right? So it wasn't just Corinth. He did that in the whole region. It's not going to stop here. I'm going to keep doing it. And then in verse 12, but what I'm doing, I'll continue to do. Again, serving without charging. So I'm not going to stop. Well, why would he have to declare that? Well, I would imagine that if this was the heart of the accusation brought against him, there was a lot of pressure put on him, maybe even by those who were on his side, to just make it all go away by taking some money. Okay? Paul, don't let them have this accusation. Again, just take money from us, right? Prove them you do. Prove everybody you do love them by taking money. Right? That pressure. Just shut up and take the money, right? Paul said, no way I will do that. Why? Notice, Paul knew this is exactly what his enemies wanted him to do. Why? Somehow, Paul's practice of selflessly serving them with no money, right, was keeping them from what they wanted. Do you see that? In verse 12, he said, what I'm doing, I'm going to continue. Why? That I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are. They wanted to be regarded as apostles. They wanted to be highly exalted. That's what they wanted. Oh, make me an apostle, right? They wanted that. They wanted to be thought much. They want to have influence over the church. And somehow Paul's practice of selflessly serving for no money was hindering that. And he says, I'm not cutting that off. I'm not making a way for them to get what they want. I'm going to continue to do this. So see that. You're going, at least I do. I'm going, how did that hinder them? How How did that stop? Well, actually the commentators I highly respect and that I study a lot in these things, they were kind of divided. There were two possibilities here. I'm like, well, yeah, that either one of those possible. One of them was the possibility that some of the eminent apostles, the ones that desired to be exalted, were rich. Well, they were aiming possibly to use their wealthiness, their prosperity, to be able to serve the Corinthians without charge and be thought much of, kind of have an influence over them with their money, right? Well, the fact that Paul was willing to go to work, right, all night in order to serve them free of charge kind of put a fizzling out of the ability to say, look, I don't have to charge, right? You see, it kind of gets in their way. So it's possible. The other one was, no, that these eminent apostles did desire money. They wanted to get paid. They wanted to demand the high fees. But man, while this Paul sitting here, Jones doesn't charge anything, kind of puts us in a bad light, doesn't it? So if Paul would take money, maybe we could get money, right? So that was cutting off their opportunity. What was their desire? To be regarded highly. Paul didn't regard that at all. He humbled himself. He didn't think much. He regarded them higher than him, and that was driving them crazy. It was in their way. I don't know which one it is. If either one are possible, I kind of lean toward they wanted the money. And Paul serving for nothing was in their way. I don't know. It could be, but I know the truth. Somehow, Paul's selfless sacrifice, right, was in their way, and they hated it, and they accused him for it. And this was how they got the craftiness of the enemy, how he got in. Just see again the application of how crafty the enemy is. He could take a man's sacrifice to Christ and being selfless and being humble, right? And he could take that because it was interfering with them and their desire to be exalted. He could take that and flip it upside down and make that an inroad to them. It does make sense, though, that selfless sacrifice would get in the way of the enemy. Why? It's the exact opposite. It shines light on self-exaltation. That's what the enemy's all about. Is the enemy about himself? He is. But how does he work in people? Getting people to be about themselves, right? And nothing shines light on people being about themselves than when somebody actually starts living selfless. When somebody starts living selfless, it shines light, right? When he says, I'm just giving it all to God and I'm not. It just shines a light and they don't like it. And they want to snuff it out. And it cuts off their opportunity to be exalted, right? Man wants to be lifted up. That's how Satan's always working. Remember I told you in the church, how does he work? Well, he works by wanting people to be about self. He doesn't draw people to actually bow down and worship him. He works by getting people to be about to thine own self be true is the mantra of the church, literal mantra of the church of Satan. Be thy true. You heard it. So Just see how crafty our enemy is. And again, I'm just telling you, I'm not impervious to those kind of things. The only way I can resist that is to truly be seeking to die to myself. Last one. We'll finish quickly. The announcement, 13 to 15. Why do I call this announcement? That's what Paul does. He announces openly. This is where he just takes the gloves off, right? And he just calls them out for who they are. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. There it is. He's alluded to this throughout the letter, but he's never said it directly. Here is the first time that Paul goes out and says, those men are false apostles. They are servants of Satan himself. So he exposes them openly, right? For whatever reason, Paul's decided now's the time to rip the mask off. Now's the time, again, for the sake of the church, for their protection. I'm calling them like I see them. These are servants of Satan. Do you know how hard that would be? If Paul did that today, he would be called every name in the book. And he certainly wouldn't be for unity. But Paul served God. And if he knew that to be true, and he cared about those believers, he was going to do what he needed to do. That was call them out. And he says, it shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise you that this is who they are. They're false apostles. They've come in. They've weaved their way in and claim to be something they're not, but they're really for your destruction. Why? Because this is exactly how Satan himself works. Satan, what? Appears as what? angel of light. This is how Satan always works. Satan doesn't come in. Remember I told you, he didn't come into the garden and tell Eve, hey, I'm Satan, I hate God, and I want you to follow me and not him. He come in and deceived her. I'm here for your good. He's always, so that's how he works in the church. That's why he's always worked. So application again, don't be ignorant of his schemes. If Satan worked this way with Paul, don't think, well, that's a one-off, right? That's just a one. No, this is the way he's always worked. And Paul identifies that for us. And if that's the way he's always worked, that's the way he always will as long as he's allowed to. And this is how he works. He aims to infiltrate, claiming to be for God, claiming to be for Christ, claiming to be for the gospel, when all along he's actually an enemy, right? And Satan's going to use him to tear down instead of build up. Now hear me. And they're marked out for condemnation. You see that, right? Hear me. I don't think most false teachers and apostles, and there's no apostles, but there's people that claim to be apostles, so right there tells you. You know, but I don't think most of them are like come in going, I am a false teacher and this is what I'm going to do. They're just being used by Satan. Well, how? They're all about themselves. That's easy. So if somebody's all about themselves, he can deceive them easily. Well, that's what he aims to do, to use them. They're into deception, then into deceive the church and come in and tear down. And that's how you tear down. When you start making it about yourself, and then you start getting everybody else to make it about themselves, right? And not about Jesus. The only way it's going to be about Jesus is when we all die. Death is hard. It screams and moans and hollers. But we're all going to die. Otherwise, we give Satan a foothold. So let's just see how he works. And thereby not be ignorant of his schemes. Right? As John MacArthur said, Satan is most effective in the church when he comes not as an open enemy, but as a false friend. Not when he persecutes the church, but when he joins it. Not when he attacks the pulpit, but when he stands in it. So just don't be ignorant. We got to die to self, not be ignorant of our schemes. Seek Christ and be on guard, knowing this is what he does. Don't fear. Don't hear me say this. There is no reason to fear. Why? God is mighty and powerful and sovereign over Satan himself, and he declares that nothing will stand against the church. She'll be built. And she'll be built exactly as God wants her to be. So there is nothing to fear, right? But we shouldn't be ignorant. We should be sober, on the alert, knowing how our enemy works. And again, we don't get obsessed about the devil. We get obsessed about Christ. That's how you defend yourself. Make it all about him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to receive the truth that you have for us this morning in your word, Lord. There's a whole letter here dedicated just how the enemy came in and attacked Paul and what he did in response to that. Oh, this truth is for all believers. This is why you've given it to us for all ages. And so I pray you would teach us what we need to know. Everyone of us is in a different place and we need something. You know what we need. And so I pray by your grace and the power of the Spirit, you would teach us and build us up in Christ. And most of all, just help us to see we have an enemy. He's very crafty, and on our own we'll never stand against him. And he always works by working to make much of ourselves. So help us die, Lord, in the power of the Spirit to take up our cross and follow Christ every day. You tell us we have to do it every day. We literally do have to do it every day. So may you work that out in us, your people, Lord, for your good and for your glory. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.